Thank you all. Beautiful songs and beautiful singing this morning. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3? And we're going to read one verse this morning, verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? You know, this scripture we're about to read, as I've been seeking the Lord over the last couple of weeks about what I would preach, this is really an extension or part two, if you will, of what we brought last week. I don't know if the Holy Spirit's been, I'm sure it has been the Holy Spirit, would be the right way to say it. It's been causing me to reflect on a lot of things and what's really important in this life. And I don't know if it's because I'm growing older or what. I realized this week that, man, I'm 52 years old. I'd taken Austin and some of his friends over to see the movie The Green Hornet, which I loved when I was a kid. I mean, I thought I wanted to be Kato. Maybe not everybody knows what I'm talking about, but I even started taking kung fu lessons, you know, so I could. I thought, man, I need to learn to fight like that. You know, when I was a kid. But in any event, I went to get some popcorn, and the young man there, I asked him, I said, and by the way, I was really glad when I was approved for financing on the bucket of popcorn that I purchased. But in any event, I asked the young man, I said, have you seen this movie yet? He said, no, I haven't. I said, well, what have you been hearing about it? He said, I've been hearing mixed reviews on it. I said, yeah. I said, I used to love it as a kid. He said, oh, he said, did you used to listen to it when it was on radio? I thought, wow, man, I must be looking old, you know. I almost told him, no, I just read the original version when it came out in the 30s, you know, in any event. But the Lord's been really moving on me to take inventory of what's really important in this life. And I believe what we're going to bring this morning out of Philippians 3 and 10, I believe this verse of Scripture is, and all Scripture is given by God, and it's wonderful, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But I believe next to John 3:16, this Scripture we're about to read this morning is one of the most, I don't want to say the word important, but as far as encapsulizing what is really important in this life, this Scripture, I believe, does it. So let's look at it. Philippians 3, beginning at verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning for the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank You that You chose willingly to become our substitute, giving Your life on the cross. And Lord, I thank You that You as a man, yet all God, lived a perfect life so that God would validate Your supreme sacrifice on the cross by raising You from the dead, meaning that in You we have eternal life. Lord Jesus, help us today. Help us to see what's really important. Help us to see that things and what we possess in this life is really not all that terribly important, really not important at all. The most important asset, the most important thing, if you will, in our life is that we know You, is that we know You, Lord Jesus. And Heavenly Father, we'll not fail to give You all the praise, the honor, and the glory. I'm asking You by the power of Your Spirit to renew our minds today and do a work in our hearts that will change us for all time and eternity. And Lord, we'll not fail to give You the praise and the glory for whatever You do today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thomas Niler was a brilliant business teacher and a brilliant businessman. He developed philosophies while a professor at Duke University that have stood the test of time and are still being used throughout the business world today. During his tenure as a professor at Duke University, over time he began to realize in his students there was a common thread, a common goal that they all had that he witnessed inside of them as they attended his classes. It caused him to look at himself and what he was teaching them, because most of what he taught the students was just how to get money to please them and to give them the things they wanted. That was the essence of his teaching, how to become better at making money in the business world. And after he had taught for several years at Duke University, he began to realize the emptiness of that philosophy and that it didn't help humanity as a whole. It just taught greed, basically. The philosophy of greed. Getting more, getting it now, and thinking only of yourself. He said those were the essence of what his business teaching was. And he was good at it. But it left him empty. It drove him to seek spiritual things. And one of the students in another college at Duke, who was a Christian, came across his path and witnessed to him about Jesus Christ and about how Jesus taught the diametric opposite of everything that had made him famous. That Jesus taught it was the giving up of one's life. It was the laying down of the things of this world and looking for the wonderful things to come in the next life. And Tom Naylor gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ, which revolutionized his teaching methodologies at Duke University. And it wasn't very awfully long before the powers that be at the university began to question because he began to incorporate into his classes now Christian philosophy. And to make a long story short, it came to a head. The teaching of the concepts of Jesus Christ versus the materialistic teachings of a secular college. When finally he decided, I must resign my position as a teacher. I can no longer teach at this university. But due to his popularity, on the day he was leaving Duke University, they had a convocation in the assembly hall at Duke University where they wanted to recognize him for his brilliance and his many years of service to the business world and the students at the university. And the hall was packed to capacity with former students and with those who were under his tutelage presently. And this being the last time he would address them, the Lord spoke to his heart. And he stood there and told that entire assembly. He said, most of what you're being taught is not correct. He said, you're being taught how to make money and how to live this life for yourselves and to get only what you want out of this life. And he said, it's going to leave you empty and it's going to leave you broken. He said, I charge you all, if I could teach you anything, give your hearts and lives to Jesus Christ and live for him. And he walked away out of the university hall in dead silence. And that's the last, really, he gave up his fame. He gave up his worldly position. And he's now really not given much credence at all. But in his memoirs, he wrote, the greatest thing I've ever possessed is the knowledge I have of how much Jesus Christ loves me and gave his life for me at the cross. He said, that's the greatest lesson I've ever learned. If when we go to our text this morning, that is exactly what the Apostle Paul had learned through the Holy Spirit. In the preceding verses, if you want to take the time to read them, this great man of God, the Apostle Paul, wrote, I count all things as loss. He even used a stronger word than that. He said, I count them as dung, that I might win Christ. He realized the most important possession in this life is that you know Jesus Christ. Know who he is and what He has done for the human race. Praise God. I want to stop right here. I feel the Holy Spirit prodding me this morning. The greatest possession you and I have is our relationship to Jesus Christ. It's not our home. It's not our car. It's not our job. It's knowing Him, praise God. It's knowing Him. If we judge our lives by worldly standards and what the world says will make one happy, we're going to be depressed most of the time. Because the world has no happiness. The world has nothing to offer the human soul and spirit. But when you know Jesus, hallelujah, when you know Jesus, there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. When you understand that He shed His blood for us on the cross of Calvary, and that He has risen from the dead, and that we have life eternal because He rose from the dead, that's joy. That's something to get excited about. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand of praise this morning. Glory to God. Glory to God. No wonder Paul wrote, that I might know Him, praise God. That's the greatest thing in the world. And Paul knew that. The Holy Spirit wanted that message transmitted to you and I today. That knowing Jesus and possessing the knowledge of salvation and eternal life in Jesus Christ is not only the greatest thing we'll ever know in this life, it's really the only thing we need to know, praise God. That I might know Him. You know, I found this quote that I thought was quite humorous. A psychiatrist once unknowingly referred to this remark by Jesus Christ, saying this. Listen to this. The greatest secret of mental health comes down to us in the words, whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will save it. He then ignorantly added, I forget who said that, but it's a great truth. Now think of that. Of course, that's the words of Jesus taken from the book of John. You see, that's why psychiatry and psychology goes astray in trying to address the ills of mankind. And that mankind's mental health and where psychology comes from is teaching man, you're lacking something. Because you don't have something. You need your mother's affirmation. You need your father's affirmation. And these things are important. I'm not trying to discount them. But I'm saying those are symptoms of man's problem. Man's greatest problem that he's a sinner. And he is under and is cognizantly aware of the fact that he is under the judgment of an almighty God. And that he is bound for an eternal hell if he does not find salvation. Hence, when a person knows Christ and finds Jesus Christ, they have found what will cure them in every capacity of their life holistically. By that I mean emotionally, spiritually, and physically. When you find Jesus Christ, you find everything you're ever going to need to know. And that's why Paul made this statement that I might know Him. The word in Greek, know, is ginosko. And it means to literally become one with. Now that's a powerful statement. How on earth could we ever become one with Jesus? He made it possible through what He did on the cross. And that when faith is exclusively exhibited in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, we're placed in Him. Praise God. That's one of the most beautiful phrases found in the New Testament. And it's repeated some 50 or 60 times, in Christ. In Christ, in Christ. What goals do you have set for your life? And I'm not demeaning goals. But I'm saying, Jesus said this. Let me use His words. He'll explain it much better than I ever could. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto you. He was talking about the things of this world that we need to live. He knows that. He understands that. But He's saying those will be a given if you'll make your number one goal to know Me. Now, in the Greek text, this word here where He says that I'm, where the Holy Spirit tells us that I might know Him as He moved on Paul to write it, ginosko, it's in the active tense in the Greek. meaning, literally, that I might keep knowing more about Him. It's not just a one-time event. You know, there's where many times I believe we miss out on a great deal of joy in our Christian walk. And that we become satisfied with knowing the fact, oh, praise God, and it's a wonderful truth, I'm not demeaning it. Jesus died and gave His life for me on the cross. And that's all I need to know. And that's true. That's wonderful. But Jesus is so wonderful and so much to Him. He is eternal. Do you know we'll be learning about Jesus Christ 10 million years in the portals of glory? We'll still be learning more about Him. So the idea is here not to become satisfied with the fact I'm saved, I'm washed in the blood, I'm on my way to heaven. Let me tell you, if you allow that kind of mindset to be developed in you as a believer, to use Brother John Rosenstern's term, you're going to be miserably saved. You're going to be miserably saved. Yeah, you'll get to heaven. But in this life, you're not going to know a depth and a joy that you should as a believer, because you're going to become so focused on what the world tells you you need. You'll be saved. I'm not talking about you losing your salvation. Your faith in Christ and what He did at the cross, as long as your faith rests there, you cannot lose your salvation. Now, if you change to shift the object of your faith, you've lost your salvation then. But as long as your faith is kept in Christ and what He did at the cross, you can't lose it. But the idea is here is not to become satisfied, but to keep on learning about Jesus. That's what Paul was saying. The greatest goal I have in this life, I've given up everything to keep on learning about Jesus, to keep on knowing Him in a more intimate way, because there's always more to know about Jesus. I don't care how much we think we know. He is so wonderful, so eternal. He's God. There's always more to know. There's always a greater depth of understanding of what He did for us at the cross. Please don't ever allow your mind to become lax in thinking, well, I know He died for me on the cross, and that's all I need to know. Yes, that's a wonderful truth. But the glory and the depth of what He did for us on that cross is so unspeakable and so full of glory and so eternal in scope that we will still be learning about it 10 million years from tonight. That's why I tell people, you're not going to be happy in heaven if you get tired of the preaching of the cross here on earth, because up there, that's all we're going to hear. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, when we're all gathered around the throne and everybody throwing their crowns at the Lamb's feet, John said, I saw a lamb as it had been slain, and all of heaven was rejoicing over that. Praise God. Whatever goal we set for ourselves in this life, I pray today that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes and our minds to the fact that the greatest goal we can ever have is that we not only know Christ, but that we keep on learning about Him. Because there's always so much more to learn. It'll never end. It'll never end. Our Jesus is that wonderful. Our Jesus is that blessed. It will never end. And Paul was saying, I've given up everything. Now here was a guy who literally gave up everything. He was probably one of the smartest human beings, most intelligent in the flesh that's ever graced this planet. He had power, he had position, he had wealth in the Jewish world and the Roman kingdom. He was tied politically, history suggests, to the hierarchy of Rome and was on intimate terms with them. But when he found Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he laid it all down. And he said, I count all these things in the prior scriptures, 7 through 9. I count all these things. He said, I've lost much. I gave up much. But he said, it's nothing in comparison to the glory I have received in knowing Jesus Christ. That will keep us full of joy. That will keep us mentally healthy and strong, and spiritually healthy and strong. But if we allow our minds to become lax, and we begin to look at Jesus and knowing Him as just a one-time event in our lives, yeah, I know about the cross, my faith in it, I'm saved, and we don't allow the Holy Spirit to grow us in the knowledge of that truth, we're going to be miserably saved. But Paul said, there's much more, that I might know him. That I might know him. He goes on. And the power of his resurrection. The cross is where we're saved, obviously so. But at the resurrection, God made a validation and put his stamp of approval on Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the greatest message the resurrection should say to you and I, is that Jesus Christ was everything he said he was. He lived a perfect life. He was the Son of God. He became our substitute on the cross, shed his blood as a remission for our sins. And because he was who he said he was, God his Father was able to raise him from the dead 3 days later. That word resurrection in the Greek text, when Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Power, that word power is, first of all, is dunamis in the Greek text. It means a power that keeps on flowing and never stops. A power that is capable of reproducing itself every single day. No wonder we have newness of life every morning. No wonder the Bible says God's graces are renewed to you and I every single morning. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Let me tell you, the power that was in that resurrection is what gives you and I eternal life. It's what places us in heaven. It's what gives us the ability to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and to have the Holy Spirit of God take up residence in us. Buckle your seatbelts on this one. I'm talking about the exact same power that filled the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in what he did for us at the cross is now able to fill us exactly, exactly. Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. Exactly as the Holy Spirit filled him. Glory to God. That's glorious, church. That I might know him in the power of his resurrection. And then he said, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, Pastor, you was preaching real good till you got to this one. If you don't understand what Paul is saying right here and put it in the context of understanding the cross, you're going to be like I was years ago and you're going to be all messed up. You're going to go down all kind of wild avenues. You're going to start to think, well, because of my suffering, you know, I'm suffering. That way I can have fellowship with Jesus or the ills and the trials of this life that he's called me to go through. That's just part of it. That's not what this scripture means at all. Now, to be sure, there's going to be times that God's going to call us to go through things. I'm not trying to minimize that. When he said the fellowship of his sufferings, what's really meant here, again, I'm using a lot of Greek today. The word for fellowship in Greek is koinonia. And it means literally become a beneficiary of as you're in fellowship with someone. Let me explain it to you this way. In real estate business, they have what's called a fiduciary. Now, I know that's a legal term, and you're like, oh, that sounds awfully funny, Pastor, fiduciary. Well, it's a good term, because a fiduciary, in the legal sense, is a person who benefits from the transaction of two other people. In other words, if I go to buy a house, there's an owner of that house, but I go and get a real estate agent to represent me in the purchase of this house, okay? Say the price of the house is $100,000. Well, and I say, okay, I'm willing to pay that price to get this house. Well, that real estate agent, because he represented me, he becomes what's called a fiduciary. And that when I buy the house from this person that I have transacted with, he gets a commission off of it. Whether it be 10%, let's just round it off in figures, he gets 10% commission, which means he gets $10,000. He benefited from the transaction I had with the owner of the house. Hopefully you see where I'm going with this, because it's beautiful. Jesus Christ wanted to buy us back. Praise God. Praise God. And he went to the cross and paid the price to God the Father to get us back. And you and I are now fiduciaries of what he did on the cross. In other words, we benefit from it. That's what Paul was referring to. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, the koinonia, of his sufferings. Did you notice it doesn't say our sufferings? He paid the price so that our sins could be washed away. He paid the price at the cross so we could be adopted by God the Father. He paid the price at the cross and God raised him from the dead so that you and I could have eternal life. Glory to God. We need to know this. We need to know it and keep on knowing it because there's so much more to learn about it that I might know him. And the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings. The idea is that we don't have to suffer. He paid the price so that we could benefit from what he did. Praise God, we're spiritual fiduciaries of the transaction that took place between Jesus Christ and God the Father at the cross. My Lord, how could you not want to know more about him? But yet, in this world in which we live, Satan is so adept at getting our minds to think like the world thinks. And if we don't daily take up our cross, that's what Jesus meant in Luke 9:23 when he said, take up the cross daily and follow me. He wasn't referring to us going through some kind of suffering, self-flagellating process spiritually. He's paid the price already for us to be in him. For us to be connected, one with God the Father again. Taking up the cross daily simply means remembering daily the great benefits that we as spiritual fiduciaries have because of what he did. And you know one thing he's been teaching me here of late? I've been seeing the cross in new ways like I've never seen it before. That's how wonderful that work is. Church, we hear about it all the time in this church. Don't allow your mind to become lax. I feel the Holy Spirit prodding me heavily on this today. To where you just think, well, I know the message of the cross. Well, praise God, I'm going to heaven. You're going to live a very lackadaisical spiritual life and you're going to become entangled with the snares of this world. That you're going to become depressed sometimes in thinking, well, I don't have this, I don't have that, I don't have what the movie stars have or the rich people have. That's worldly thinking. That's being carnally minded. But when your mind is renewed and you learn, the Holy Spirit takes us to the place where we learn what Paul learned. The greatest goal in this life is that we know Jesus. The greatest possession we have in this life is that we know him. After that, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added unto you. God doesn't mind us having things as long as things don't have us. I want you to think about that for a moment. He doesn't mind us having things as long as the things don't have us. I read the story this week about John D. Rockefeller, who founded Standard Oil. And at the time of his death was by far the richest man in the world. And shortly before his death, they ask him. They says, what do you want? What is your goal late in life, Mr. Rockefeller? They said, you've made multiplied millions. You have all the material things one could ever want. You can never even begin to spend all the money that you have. He said, what keeps you going? What do you want this late in your life, having all that you have? You know what his answer was? I want one more dollar. Now think of that. That's where thinking like the world will lead you to where all we'll think about is this life and getting things and getting what makes us feel good and happy in this life. And that will leave us empty even as believers. You can be saved and think this way. And you'll live a very miserable Christian. There'll be no joy. There'll be no victory in your life if you think that way. That's what the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul is telling us in this scripture that I'm so haltingly trying to bring this morning. But it's so important that we learn it, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, I'm a spiritual fiduciary. That's how I become a participant in the fellowship, the koinonia of his suffering. And that I don't have to suffer. He did it for us, praise God. The price has been paid in full. Glory to God. And then Paul finishes this, and we're going to start to close on this. And being made conformable unto his death. Now, what on earth does that mean? Being made conformable unto, again, notice the words, his death. Because the word conformable in Greek literally means being fashioned just like him. What the Scripture is telling us there and the message the Holy Spirit is trying to transmit to us is telling us that because of his death, when we place our faith in what he did for us at the cross, according to Romans chapter 6, we are baptized. Baptizo in the Greek, placed into his sacrifice at Calvary. We're placed into that. Now that's beautiful in and of itself. That means that if we'll just exhibit by faith, and this is the only way to get what I've been preaching this morning, by faith. By trusting in what he did on that cross. God counts in his mind then, on the basis of our faith alone, he counts you and I as having gone to that cross. Even though Jesus was the one who did it and paid the price, God in his mind counts you and I as having gone to the cross. He counts you and I as having shed our blood. And then he counts you and I as being sinless, just like Jesus was. But lastly and most importantly, being made conformable unto his death. Meaning that when he died, he was accepted as a complete and perfect sacrifice. And God raised him from the dead. Paul is saying, when you put your faith, and the Holy Spirit is wanting us to know, when you put your faith in Jesus and keep it there, and your life goal, the chief thing you live for in this life is to know Jesus. Number one, all these other things that we think are so important, he'll give us that. Now, it may not be to the level of everybody else in the world has, but he has promised us he'll feed us, he'll clothe us, and he'll provide for every need that we're going to have. That's the promise of God in this life. But oh, what this last portion means, being made conformable unto his death. Means that just as he was resurrected, praise God, again, according to Romans 6, we will be baptized into his resurrection also. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Do you see why the most important thing in this life and what makes this scripture this morning so important? To know him. To know him. It's all right to have goals, but don't allow those goals to consume your life to the point they overtake the only important goal there is in this life. Hear what I'm saying as I close. The only important goal there is really in this life is what the first portion of this scripture says. That I might know him. Jesus. That I might know and understand who Jesus is and what he did for me on that cross. That knowledge alone will take you through anything in this life, and that faith in what he did on that cross guarantees eternal life. If we just live this life like the world does, like John D. Rockefeller did, think of that. All at once, one more dollar. And it could be anything. It could be position. Maybe even on your job. Oh, I just need to get to the next position. There's nothing wrong with working hard to want to be promoted, but know this. The Bible says it's God who gives promotion. You're not in the system of your company. You're not in the system of this world as a believer. You're under God's system. And your boss is not the one who's going to give you a promotion. It's going to be Almighty God where that promotion is going to come from. See why? I got your attention on that one. I noticed, yeah, there's nothing wrong with it, but no, it comes from God. And let me tell you this. At times, I know I've been guilty of this. We probably all have. Especially being in the government. Because There have been jobs that I have seen been given to people, even where I work now, that those people, they're just dumb as a stump. Can I tell you that? But yet they'll give them some big position because of who they know. Now, let me tell you how it could be real easy to get depressed if you're thinking like the world thinks. Well, I don't know nobody. I ain't never going to have no chance of getting no promotion. Now, that's terrible to think that way. What do you mean you don't know nobody? If you know Jesus, you know the owner of your company. Hallelujah. And guess what? You're the owner's son or the owner's daughter. And when he sees fit, he'll promote you. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That's the most important things we need to know in this life. Because let me tell you, we're going to leave all this junk behind soon and very soon. And can I tell you something? It's all junk. John D. Rockefeller's money, and I don't know about his spirituality. It appears he died lost. And if he did, all of his money, the multiplied billions of dollars he possessed, couldn't buy him out of hell. The mansions that dot the hills of Hollywood and the high-rise condos in New York City aren't going to matter when we leave this life. Let us be content and let us make it our goal. And let us let the Holy Spirit work on our minds to take us to the place where we know and understand the message that was transmitted through the Apostle Paul here. The greatest and most important thing in this life is that we might know him. And to say it better than that as we close, that we may keep on knowing more about him. Praise God. Would you give the Lord a hand of praise this morning? Hallelujah. Praise God. Would you stand? First John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him just as he is." Praise God. Praise God. The greatest riches we'll ever possess are the riches we have in knowing Jesus Christ. No matter how big or how small the bank account is, the greatest riches is knowing and to keep on knowing Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we're so glad to be in your house today. We're so glad to have experienced the movement and operation of your Holy Spirit. But I don't know every heart here, and with every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you don't know Jesus at all, even as your Savior. And we would be remiss if we were not to at least give you that opportunity today. If you do know him, praise God. Heed what the Holy Spirit, I believe, was speaking to us about today. I know he was speaking to us about today. Keep on knowing him. Don't stop. Don't become satisfied with just that basic knowledge. There's so much more he'll open up to you to teach us and to let us know Christ in a more intimate way. But if you don't know him at all and you would like to this morning, are there any who would say, "Pastor, and I promise you we're not going to embarrass you by calling you down front or humiliate you in any way, but we're just giving you an opportunity, the greatest opportunity, to know Jesus, to know Jesus." If you'd say, "Pastor, I'm not right with God this morning, but I want to be," would you just slip up a hand right now? I promise you we won't embarrass you in any way. Are there any at all? "I don't know Jesus as my personal Savior. I'm not in fellowship with him, but I want to be." Are there any at all? Then, right where you stand this morning, make an altar there. Let the Holy Spirit create an altar for you right where you're standing this morning. And in this life, church, if we don't take up the cross daily, and I believe you know what I mean by that, we're either going to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ or we're going to be being conformed into the image of this world. We're progressing in one of those ways at any point. The difference is what's most important to us. You can come to a church, and the church is the greatest place in the world to hide from God. It really is. But I believe the searching question the Holy Spirit wants us to ask this morning, are we knowing Him? Not only do we know Him, but are we knowing Him? Have we allowed the goals and the mindset of this world to overtake us to where we've been reduced to just thinking about what we want to achieve, what we want to obtain, what things we want to get? And we've allowed that mindset to crowd us out so that we've lost our joy. We've lost our peace. We're still saved, but we've lost our joy and we've lost our peace because we have ceased to go the way of knowing more about Him, more about Jesus. This morning's message has not been meant, and I feel the Holy Spirit prodding me to say this, it has not meant to condemn anyone. It's been meant to illuminate and to bring to light a great joy possibly we've been missing out on, and that we've allowed the world's system and the world's way of thinking to take over our mindset and to take over the goals of our life, when the greatest number one goal, and again, it's okay to have goals, but we will not have joy and peace as believers and walk in victory unless our number one goal is what we quoted from Philippians 3:10 today, that I might know Him. That's the greatest thing. Right where you stand, if you've been guilty of allowing the world to cause you to want to go their way, as a believer I'm speaking, I'm not saying you're lost. The Holy Spirit is just lovingly and gently reminding us today, take up the cross again. Let the Holy Spirit renew your mind today. And know that the most important asset, the most important goal that we as believers are ever going to have is to know Him in a greater way. And there's always so much more to know. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus today, I'm asking that You take us deeper, Holy Spirit, into Jesus Christ. I'm praying, Lord, that as we submit ourselves unto You and into the effectual working of Your Holy Spirit, that You'll renew our minds on the issue that You had us address today. That, Lord, if our goals have been other things and obtaining the things that we can just consume upon ourselves in this life, forgive us of that. We repent of it. And Lord, renew our minds today forevermore that we need to know You more. That should be our greatest goal, to know You, Lord Jesus. Count everything else as loss because it all is going to fade, Lord. Help us to see this eternal spiritual truth today, Holy Spirit. Everything that is material in this old world is going to be junk soon and very soon, sooner than we think. Lord, help us renew our minds, Holy Spirit of God, to always make the number one goal in this life to keep on knowing You in a greater way. Lord, the things and the material goods that this world has to offer cannot bring us joy and peace. They never will. Sometimes, Lord Jesus, forgive us as humans, we get trapped into thinking that they will. But Lord, that's why we come to church. That's why we have Your word. That's why we preach Your word. Because, like the old song says, we're only humans, and humans forget. So remind us, dear Lord. Remind us today, Lord, to make our main goal knowing You. And it's not a hard, grievous thing, Lord. It's nothing we have to suffer for. You've paid the price for it. We must merely place our faith in you and Jesus, the thought that your precious blood has redeemed us, that your precious blood cleanses us from all sin, and that you willingly, as we sang this morning, took our cross to Calvary. Lord, somebody who loves us so much, somebody who has done and is doing so much for us, Lord, it makes it easy to want to know more of you and to make that the main goal of our lives in this world, that we may know you, the power of your resurrection, the fellowship of your sufferings, and allowing your Holy Spirit to conform us unto the glorious death and resurrection that we cannot lose. We have eternal life in you, Lord Jesus. We praise you and we give you glory for that today. Amen and amen. Would you give him a hand of praise this morning? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Aren't you glad we know him this morning? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, it's been so good to have you in God's house today. I want to thank you for braving this terrible weather and coming out today. And I've discovered one sure way to change the weather is just call everybody on the phone tree and tell them you're not going to have church due to inclement weather. It will clear right up. Now, of course, I'm being facetious about Wednesday night. I put out the phone tree that we had to cancel service on Wednesday night. We had about 5 inches of snow on the ground in Beaver Creek. Had another inch coming, they said, throughout that day. And within about an hour after I put that phone tree out, I mean, the sun came out, everything started melting, and I thought, oh, man. But I'm saying that to say this. This Wednesday night, barring errant judgment of your pastor or inclement weather, we'll be back in our service. We're going to pick up on the study of why we don't recite the Apostles' Creed, what the Apostles' Creed is. It's certainly not sinful to recite it, but we cannot put our faith in it. It's a document of man. And just do some teaching about that. I believe it'll be very interesting for you. I hope you can come out and be with us on Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Phil, would you come dismiss us in prayer this morning? God bless you. Keep Shannon and Shelby and Ned and Deb and this young man's family who committed suicide. Please keep them in your prayers. And God bless you, and we'll see you on Wednesday night.